Good morning, brothers and sisters, friends, for those who are in here and also online watching. We have been looking at Ephesians since the beginning of last year, and we finished the first three chapters out of the total six. God willing, I would like to continue looking at the last three chapters of the book. Today, let us focus on the first verse of chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The theme of my message today is walk worthy of the calling. I would like to share three points from this verse. First, in order to walk worthy of the call, we need to be saved. Second, in order to walk worthy of the call, we need to know what is the calling we are called to. The third one, in order to walk worthy of the call, we have to start walking. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you this morning we can opportunity to gather before you, to read your words, to listen to your words. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit speak to us, because only you can speak your own words into our hearts and impress in our hearts and translate your own words in our hearts. So we look upon you. We ask that this morning the time you can gain something from us. You can gain our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Here the word therefore links up the first three chapters of Ephesians and the last three chapters. It means that because of the first three chapters, we have the following last three chapters. Verse 1 also summarizes what is in the first three chapters and the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters talks about the calling to which Christians have been called to. The last three chapters talks about how Christians should walk worthy of the calling. The first three chapters talk about the heavenly calling given to believers. The last three chapters, because of the calling, how believers should walk in the world. The first three, what wonderful hope the calling has. The last three, how believers should live because of this wonderful hope. The first three, believers have been given every heavenly spiritual blessing by God. The last three chapters, how believers can experience the spiritual blessing from God in daily walk. The three chapters, first, the spiritual heavenly identity and position of believers. The last three chapters, the life and walk of believers in the world. The first three chapters, the eternal purpose of God. The last three chapters, how believers should serve that purpose on daily lives. The first three chapters, the work of God accomplished in believers. The last three chapters, the responsibility believers should take. The first three chapters, the salvation accomplished in believers by God. The last three chapters, the working out of salvation by believers with God's enablement. The first three chapters, the revelation of the gospel to believers. The last three chapters, the realization of the gospel in believers. Thank God for giving us not only the first three chapters of Ephesians on the glorious calling. He also inspired Apostle Paul to tell us how to live according to that glorious calling. For a person to walk worthy of the calling, this person needs to be called in the first place. He or she has to be saved. Paul said in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul said, I urge you. Are you one of the you? Are you the one who has been called by the heavenly call of God? Have you been saved? Imagine a person has been told of the gospel and agrees with all the content of the gospel. Not only he confessed with his mouth that he believes in Jesus, he can also reply with correct answers to each question on the basic doctrine of the gospel. If he doesn't have a desire and determination to trust and follow Jesus, his so-called belief may be only a false faith which can't save him. James called the dead faith in James chapter 2. Just like the demons, they knew who Jesus was and confessed him to be the Holy One of God in Mark chapter 1. They call him Son of the Most High God in Mark chapter 5. Demons believe God is one, but their faith does not save them. They shudder. They are going to hell. How is your faith? Is your faith that faith? Or genuine faith, which causes you to desire and determine to follow Jesus? Or just head knowledge, without causing you trusting yourself to Jesus and desiring following him? If so, it may only be dead faith, but not saving faith. As James said in chapter 2, he said, in verse 20 and 26, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Yes, a person's good works can't save him. Man can only be saved through faith by grace. But genuine saving faith will cause people to have good works, because good works are the natural fruits born by the eternal life received by a saved person. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus didn't say, I don't know you. He said, I never knew you. Jesus is not saying that, because previously you said that you believe in me and also was baptized. So at that time you were saved and I knew you. But soon after you went your own way and not following me anymore, therefore I no longer knew you. Jesus doesn't say this. But what Jesus means is that I never knew you. Your previously confession of faith and even baptism have never caused you to be saved. Because you never genuinely believed in me, so I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is a solemn personal matter. Are you saved? Have you had a heavenly calling? Paul said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That you, here refers to those who heard the gospel and genuinely believe. They may not know a lot of the truth in the Bible, but this person repented of his sin and received the forgiveness through Jesus' blood and the eternal life from God with a simple faith in Jesus. His faith might not be great and strong, but the new life from God will cause him to desire to know and please God. He desires to draw near to Jesus and follow him. Are you one of these? One of those? If so, you should be rejoicing, praising God. If not, you should not be restful, but diligently seeking to know God and to know his salvation. Not only to know the gospel in the Bible with your head, but much more important, to know him with your heart. You need to make effort to seek to know Jesus personally. No one can do it for you, even those who love you, including your parents, including your spouse. No one can face God one day and give account of your life to God for you. No one can face the eternal destiny for you. Romans chapter 3, 23, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the same book, chapter 6, verse 23, it also says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means the return and consequence of your own sins is your own death, no matter how old or young you are now. After physical death, everyone will face God's judgment, as said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Not only we can be sure we will die one day, we can be sure of facing God's judgment one day as well. Are you well prepared for the judgment? Are we prepared for our own possible sudden, unexpected death? After death, there's no return. You won't be able to prepare anymore for yourself for God's judgment. Will I come across sudden death or terminal illness? Of course I might. 3 weeks ago, I had an old classmate telling me that he was just diagnosed with a nasopharyngeal carcinoma. He's a church pastor for many years. Do you know what is a nasopharyngeal carcinoma is? I didn't know before. Now I just simply call it nose cancer. He was healthy, but now faces a very unexpected and sudden diagnosis with a possible terminal illness. Thank God, he's not like many people nowadays who live their lives as if they never die. These people totally ignore to prepare their death apart from buying funeral insurance or life insurance policy, but no other preparation. But my friend believes in Jesus, and he has peace in Jesus, because he doesn't live a life as if he never dies. He has been learning to live a life with a perspective to see God when he finishes his journey on earth one day. When I heard of his unexpected news, I asked myself, will I be another one some days later? I'm not kidding. I remember a young friend working in medical field told me many years ago, when I was still very young back in Hong Kong. He said, our bodies have a lot of hidden problems and risks, including developing numerous cancerous cells without knowing. No one can predict what health time bombs we will face at any time. Now we are both much older. I guess we are now more hidden problems and risks and health time bombs. Am I prepared for that? This is an important question for myself. How about you? Especially for the young ones in our midst. You might say, no worries, oldies. I am young and healthy. I still have a long way to go and enjoy my life. I like the old version of our Australian national anthem, the Advanced Australia Fair singing. Australians, all let us rejoice, for we are young and free. But death is not a monopoly for the oldies. Less than 2 weeks ago, Abraham got an unexpected accident. Accident is unexpected. Unexpected accident. He's a compliant and careful driver. The problem is some people sometimes are not. When Abraham tried to go straight through an intersection at normal speed, a car opposite direction trying to turn right while his driver was misjudging Abraham's speed and distance from the intersection. It hit the car. We thank God that both of them have not yet had any obvious injury. I'm not sure 1 month later or whatever. But now it is no obvious injury. Both of them. Imagine it was not braking the car quick enough. In a few tenths of a second, his car went T-bone crash into the girl's car, and this can be fatal. If this is the case, Abraham will be seeing God and giving his count on his life without any warning and further preparation beforehand. Therefore, please don't think that you have plenty of time under your control to prepare for facing that eternal destiny. When I was young, I went to Sunday school regularly most of my primary school years, until I stopped in grade 5 or 6. I felt that the Sunday school was a bit boring, and the things being taught couldn't be improved by science. It's not rational enough. When I was 12, I promoted to high school from primary. I was excited and enjoyed my high school life very much. But within me, I had a hidden worry. I said to myself, I'm enjoying my school, both learning in class and playing extracurricular activities, enjoying the lunchtime and recess time. I enjoy the new high school a lot now, and I want to explore and enjoy more in coming days.
But how about if there's really a God in the universe who is righteous and holy? How can I face His judgment with all my sins? Although others may think that I'm a good student and a good boy. How about I need to go to hell one day? Even I can enjoy a full and happy life all the years of my life on earth. This hidden worry caused me to start making some effort to seek Jesus, to know Him seriously. I believe this is God's grace to give me this worry. At that time, I was willing to go back to church meeting like gospel meetings when I was invited by my sister. Praise God for His mercy. God revealed Himself and His salvation to me when I was 14. No longer had knowledge. I received the salvation. I know the Lord. I believe in Him. I saw my sins and received Jesus' blood for forgiveness. He became my Savior and my Lord. At that time, I was clearly saved and my whole life changed. Although a lot of bad things, a lot of imperfection, but my life started to change. If you are not saved yet, I hope that you can start making effort from now on to seek God, to know God, to seek Him urgently and diligently. We don't know how much time we have. At least we should be responsible for our own life and make good use of that opportunity. Don't rest or give up seeking until one day you are revealed by God Himself to you. Once you are saved through faith by grace, your whole life will change gradually. Or some people change dramatically. You won't be willing to exchange the salvation with any other things. You will find that your decision to trust to follow Jesus never regrettable, only to regret you didn't believe Him earlier. If you are not sure, but you don't care, and continue to live your own life, walking your own way, then you are in a very, very dangerous position. Because you don't know when you will be going to see Jesus one day. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Hope that all haven't been saved yet can one day be part of the you here. Ephesians chapter 4 to 6 is written to those who has been called. They are born of God as His children. Only they can possibly walk worthy of the calling to which they have been called. Because only new life from God can live a new life worthy of His calling. I've just shared the first point. In order to walk worthy of the call, we need to be saved first. Now we're going to look at the second point. In order to walk worthy of the calling, we need to know the calling we are called to. As said before, Ephesians chapter 1 shows that the first three chapters talks about the calling to the believers. We need to know what this calling is about if we want to know how to walk worthy of the calling. From the perspective of man, this is the theme of the first three chapters, the calling. from God's perspective. This calling is for his eternal purpose. In order to achieve his eternal purpose, God gave this glorious calling to man. In the past, we have used 7 Sundays to look at Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. Before we proceed to look at how to walk worthy of God's calling in chapter 4 onward, let us have a high-level review of the first 3 chapters with a perspective of God's eternal purpose and his calling to believers. I'm not sure whether I'm too ambitious. I'll try to use some time to do some revision and to revise what calling we have received. Let us now use the following table together with the Bible in your hand to help us to review. Okay. And as we review, you have your own Bible, and the version I've used is ESV. Okay. The table shows that. Let us start from chapter 1. Chapter 1 talks about the eternal purpose of God purposed before the foundation of the world. Look at chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. Chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. I won't go through every verses, but I will point out some important points. I would like to remind one another. Apart from the greetings in verse 1 and 2, the first half of chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 14, talks about God bless believers with every spiritual blessing, as mentioned in verse 3. We can go to the Bible verses. Yeah, a bit cloudy, but if you have your own Bible, the best. If you don't have, you can watch the screen. In verse 4, the Bible said, "We are chosen before the foundation of the world, and also we are to be made holy and blameless before Him." Verse 5, we became his children. Not only children, but also to be matured as grown-up ones, which here adoption as sons refer to. Verse 7, forgiveness of sin. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. This "we have obtained an inheritance" can also be translated as "we were made an inheritance," which means that we are to be God's inheritance, God's possession. Verse 13, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, we are to inherit God's inheritance with the Holy Spirit to be our guarantee. And also verse 14 talk about all this is for the praise of God's glory. Verse 14, verse 12, verse 6 all talk about all these spiritual blessings are for the praise of God's glory, the praise of His grace. We are such blessed people. Our destiny is so glorious. We can be holy and blameless. Not only we will receive God's rich inheritance, we can be God's glorious inheritance. We play a very important role in God's eternal purpose. Now we move to verse 15 to 23. This second half of chapter 1 talks about Paul prayed for believers to know the glory of the eternal purpose of God. Paul prayed that we may know God, in verse 17. In verse 18, know the hope of God's calling. Also in verse 18, know we are God's glorious inheritance. And 19 and 20, know God's immeasurable greatness of power to accomplish deeds on us. At the end of Paul's prayer, he was so moved that he talked about the church. The New Testament Greek word church literally means the called out ones. Those who know Greek tells us that this word was used in secular Greek as the assembly of citizens called out to transact city business. The called out ones to transact city business. As the assembly of people called out by the above God's calling, we are the church. In the Bible, the church is not a physical building. For Ephesians believers, they never say, I left my coat in the church. Or, I left my bag in Ephesians church. The church, the assembly of people called out by God, is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Verse 22 talks about Christ heads up all things to the church. Verse 23 said, the church is the fullness of him who fills all and all. From here we know that Christ and his church are the focus of the eternal purpose of God. Now we move to chapter 2 and 3. We can go back to the table. How Paul mentioned the glory of the eternal purpose of God purposed before the foundation of the world in chapter 1. He continued in chapter 2 and 3 on how the eternal purpose of God being worked out on believers in history, in time and space. The first half of chapter 2 talks about how God saved individuals for his eternal purpose. We can go to the scripture. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. We need to be quick. Firstly, in verse 8, it said, God saved individuals through faith by his gracious work. Verse 10. God works on individuals, believers, as his workmanship. And also, the more important meaning is God works on the church as his workmanship. We are so blessed. Every sinner saved by grace is God's workmanship. No matter how pitiful and depressed we may see ourselves to be, we are precious and beautiful workmanship in the making of God in his eyes. Our fellow brother sitting next to us is a precious, beautiful workmanship in the making of God. The church is the wonderful workmanship of God. And then we move to the second half of chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. This session talks about God put believing Jews and believing Gentiles together into one. Verse 15, God made them together into one new man. 16, God brought them together into one body. 19, God brought them together into one family. 21, God joined them together into one temple. 22, to build them into God's dwelling place. No matter whether we are born Jews or Gentiles, we believers are in this same household of God to be built together into
his dwelling place. Now we go back to the table. We move to chapter 3. The first half of chapter 3, from verse 1 to 13, talks about God made Paul to be minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. We can, and then the second half of chapter 3 is Paul prayed for believers. We can look at that later. We now go to the chapter 3 first part, verse 1 to 13. Verse 8. Talk about God made Paul to be minister of the gospel to the Gentiles, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9 to 11, to make known the mystery of the church of Christ. Thank God that every sinner saved by grace can also learn to be minister of the gospel, to preach Christ to others. We go to the last session, the chapter 3, second session, verse 14 to 21. This second half is the last part of the first three chapters. It talks about Paul prayed for believers to experience, not only know, but now is to experience the glory of the eternal purpose of God. In the first prayer in chapter 1, Paul prayed for Ephesian believers so that they may know the glory of the eternal purpose of God. But here, chapter 3, Paul's focus is for them to experience the power of God for his glorious purpose. Experience personally. Verse 16. Paul prayed that our inner man may be strengthened. 17. That we may can grounded and founded in Christ's love. 18. That we may experience its breadth, length, height, and depth of Christ's love together with all the saints. How? By loving one another. Verse 19. That we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Thank God for putting us in the house of God, in the body of Christ, so that we can experience with other saints the great love of Christ. How? By learning to love God through loving one another, such as the brother next to you. As we review the calling God gave to us for his eternal purpose, may our heart be encouraged. We are so loved by God that we are chosen to share the holy and loving character of Christ. We have such a glorious destiny. No matter how difficult our situation are, or even how weak or depressed we currently might be, let the glorious calling and the destiny give us hope and joy of thankfulness, which can strengthen us in our lowly days, even to the extent that we can even learn to love the needy brother next to us, so that we can be filled more with God's fullness. This is our heavenly calling and the eternal purpose of God. We have just shared two things. First, in order to walk worthy of the call, we need to be saved. Second, in order to walk worthy of the call, we need to know what is the calling we are called to. Now we are going to look at the third point, which is the last one. In order to walk worthy of the call, we have to start walking. Verse 1, Paul said to Ephesians believers, I therefore urge you to walk
Paul is not saying, you have already been saved. You also know the eternal purpose of God and know His calling. Now you are all fine and graduated. You are done. No. Paul said, I urge you to walk. Paul knew that a saved person has to walk in order to allow the new life in him to grow continuously. A believer has to walk in order to know God's eternal purpose and His calling in an experientially and personal way. Without actual practical walk, his head and biblical knowledge will grow bigger and bigger, but his inner man will be withering and weakening. Like a newborn baby, for whom all parents and families and friends are very excited, celebrating for this new life. Imagine as time goes by. You see the body of the baby growing bigger and bigger, even becoming a grown-up man outwardly. But his mental development stays as 1-year-old baby. He himself doesn't understand due to his ignorance or childishness. He can still depend on his parents' daily care and enjoy his life every day. But to his parents and those who love him, what a heartbroken and painful, sad situation it is. Are your spiritual life growing healthily or withering? Are you walking? Are you walking worthy of the call? Or just walking without much difference from the non-Christians? When you say you're a Christian, are your walk no much difference from the non-Christian? Paul said, I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The word walk in the New Testament Greek appears in the first three chapters 2 times. The first time in chapter 2, verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of the disobedience. The second time is in chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. What these verses mean is that, in the past, as the son of disobedience, our value system, our way of life, doing things, followed the prince of the world, Satan. Now we are saved and became God's own workmanship. We are to walk in good works, which God prepared us to walk in. Indeed, we are not saved by good works, because we have no good works by ourselves. We are saved by grace through faith. However, Paul clearly said here that we are saved for walking in good works. We are not saved by good works before we believe, but our belief, God's purpose is for us to walk in good works. Pastor John Vernon McGay once talked about an incident of a Christian handing out gospel tracts. A man could neither read or write. He received a gospel tract. Then this man asked, "What is this?" The Christian said, "It is a gospel tract." He said, "Well, I can't read it, so I'll watch your tracks." This was the greatest short sermon these Christians could ever have had preached to him. Someone was watching his tracks, watching the marks of his walk, watching his walk, because he can't read and write. He can only watch how you walk, your tracks. Are there any people around you watching your walk? They are not able to or not willing to read your gospel message. They're only able or willing to see your walk, like your children, your non-believing spouse, your non-believing friends or colleagues. Paul said, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Are you willing?" You might say, "I am willing, but I'm too weak and powerless to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." Don't be discouraged. For this reason, Paul bowed his knees before the Father to pray for Ephesians believers. Pray for their needs. In chapter 3, in the second session, verse 16 to 17. We looked at before. Here he prayed that according to the riches of his glory, God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So you can pray the same prayer for yourself and for God's desire for you. The Holy Spirit can empower your inner man to walk worthy of his calling. Also, Paul said to Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Work out your own salvation. Paul referred to the sanctification, the growth of Christian life. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So don't fear of your own weaknesses and discourage, but rather fear God and love him. Because it is God who works in you for you to will for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you for you to walk in his good pleasure. God, don't expect us one day become grown-up men, grown-up mature sons. We may even sometimes stumble, fall, and even sin. But as soon as we fall, we can rise up by his blood and grace. But our direction, our life goal, is to walk in his good pleasure. No matter how long we have been a Christian, 5 days, 5 months, 5 years, 50 years, we need to walk. We have to walk. We can draw close to our Lord and cling to him so that our Lord is on our side to strengthen us, our walk with him, in him. Let us pray.
that we commit all the scripture. All the scripture we have read, we have heard. Now we ask you, the Holy Spirit, to speak in our hearts, no matter what situation we are at, so that you are the one we are seeking, we are knowing, we are walking with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us sing.